So, Matthew chapter 7, we're on a mountainside with Jesus talking down by the Sea of Galilee. So put yourself on a mountainside, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in the sermon, that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus explains to us how we're to conduct ourselves as citizens of his kingdom. Okay? So here's what Jesus is saying through all three chapters. Since we're saved people, since we've given our life to Christ, right? Here are the inward attitudes, and here are the outward actions that are consistent with being a member of his kingdom. That's good stuff. That's important stuff. That's valuable stuff for us. So I hope you're a student of the scriptures, but I hope you're really a student of the Sermon on the Mount, because there's so many nuggets in here that we can mine and learn and grow in our faith. Last week in chapter 6, at the end, we saw Jesus telling us not to worry about God providing our basic needs. And I tried to sum it up by saying, can you see your Bibles okay? I like turning the lights down for worship. Can you see your words? Do we need to turn the lights up a little bit for you? Can you see them okay? Okay. Just curious if you could see, because I can't see a darn thing. No, I'm just... But I tried to speak last week about, if you look over, let me see if I can find it. Verse 21 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We talked about that 2 weeks ago and then a little bit last week. So what Jesus is calling us to is to lay up our treasures in heaven. And the way we do that is by serving the Lord in this world, you know, honoring him and serving. And the extra that we have of the resources that God's given us, not our time he's not talking about, not our talents, he's talking about our money. So the extra resources that we have, he says, use them for kingdom purposes. Don't just use everything for yourself. Use them to bless the neighbor or the widow down the street. Use them to bless somebody who doesn't have anything, that kind of thing. So as we walked through the anxiety part, starting in verse 25 on to 34, a lot of it for me connects when I realize if I trust that God is going to provide all my basic needs, then I am able then to share generously. Because I don't feel the need to hoard what I have, because if I have this sense that God's going to provide for my needs, then I know that I can be generous giving because God's going to provide everything I need tomorrow. If I don't have that attitude, I hold on because I'm afraid. Am I really going to have what I need tomorrow? And Jesus says here, don't worry about all that. God will make sure. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. Now he moves on to judging others. And let's read a good portion of it. We're going to go up to verse 12 today. So here, read with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. Again, this is Jesus talking. So put yourself on the mountainside. Here are his words. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank, a telephone pole is in your own eye. Hypocrite, verse 5. That telephone pole isn't in my Bible. I made that up, okay? Just so you know. Hypocrite, you're an actor. You're pretending. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. And turn and tear you in pieces. Verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Exclamation point. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Lord, thanks for the time we have just to kind of set aside the cares of the world a bit. Lord, help us to just not be consumed by all the craziness that's going on in this world. We want to hear your voice, God. That's why we're at church this morning, to hear from you. And even those who are home this morning, Lord, we want to hear your voice. And thank you that you're a speaking God. You speak through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would receive every little bit that you have for us. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to more and more grow in the likeness of our Savior. So accomplish that work in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back to verse 1. I have no doubt that this verse is the most abused verse in all of the Bible. Because it's constantly being made to say what it was never intended to say. You talk to someone who's living with their girlfriend, or someone who drinks too much, or someone who cheats on his income tax, or someone who's angry at his wife and his kids on a regular basis. And you talk to them, and he'll snarl at you, and he'll say, you think you're so good. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Many unsaved people have that verse memorized, don't they? If they don't have that one memorized, they have the other one. Oh, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Remember that one? Those are the two verses they got memorized. So the idea that they're trying to convey to us when we're talking to them about this situation that's going on in their life is that Christians should never judge another person. But Scripture tells us, and we're going to get to it a little bit today, but next week for sure, but Scripture tells us that Christians are free to judge by determining what a person does or says. Is it right or wrong based on the Word of God? And when we do that, we're not judging the situation. God's Word is judging the situation. You see the distinction? So if that's true, that God gives us the freedom to judge what we can see and what we hear, then what's he mean when he says in verse 1, judge not that you may not, that you be not judged? Well, what he's saying is, we're not to judge other people's motives. We're not to judge why they do what they do, why they say what they say. And the reason is because we don't know the heart behind their actions or their words. Now, I alluded to it, but I want you to look ahead. Look ahead to verse chapter 7, verse 16. You see it? And I'm jumping right in. But you will know them by their fruit. So he's talking about a tree that bears fruit. And he's telling us there, in other places too, but Jesus is telling us we're allowed to come to a conclusion about a tree based on the fruit that it produces. And for us to do that, it takes judgment. And so we're free, according to that verse and others, we as Christian people are free to, quote-unquote, judge people the same way, by their fruit, by the things that they do, the things that they say. But we're not free, according to verse 1, to judge the motives of their heart. Those things only God can know. Now, a lot of us think, okay, I get that mostly related to the guy who's living with his girlfriend or whatever the situation is. But we also got to see that it works within the body of Christ, because it's like a person who's serving at whatever place and they're really serving and they're serving and they're doing. And it's easy to be critical of that person and say, oh, they're just looking for brownie points. They're just looking at, they're coming in and vacuuming the church because they want Toby to be happy with them. Oh, those people, they're just driving me crazy. And we judge them by them serving in the body of Christ, but we're not free to judge them like that because we don't know why they're doing it. We have no idea why they're doing it. It's incredible to me how quickly the body of Christ can cannibalize itself if we don't obey this principle. And most likely the main thing Jesus is wanting to say here is he's condemning having a critical spirit. And there's something perverse about our flesh that likes to find fault with people. I don't know why it is, but it's true about me. I assume it's true about you. We like to find fault with people, especially people that we perceive to be smarter than us, or more attractive than us, or more spiritual than us, or used by God more than us. But Jesus tells us here that we're not to have a critical spirit in that way towards one another. It's like it makes me feel better to bring people down to what I perceive as my level. Oh, you're not that good. And let me just try to find something wrong. You got to have a wart in there somewhere. And so I attempt to try to bring them down, bring them down. Let me vent for a second, okay? I've thought about this a lot this week, but I want to express it. I'm going to vent. This is Toby venting. I am super duper whooper hooper annoyed by the Christian blogs in our world that shred churches and pastors and ministries and people. They just shred them in our world today. Yeah, there are some issues that need to be resolved in the body of Christ, for sure. And they need to be addressed. But a lot of these blogs that we see today, a lot of the contentious attitude that we see today, we attack people mercilessly, without merit. It's shame that these sin sniffers feel they've done a good deed for God when they identify a person who stubbed their toe and missed the mark on a particular issue, and they publicly humiliate them on blogs all over the place. If you get on, it's shameful, some of the things you see. And some of us are guilty of it. In this body, some of us are guilty of it. It's terrible, guys. It's terrible. God gives us a way to be able to identify and walk through a situation when someone stubbed his toe, and it's not getting on your computer and sending a message through a blog to just slam people. That's not the way God tells us to go through it. Amen? It's not. He says, you go talk to that person one-on-one. If you got a problem with me related to that, God says, come talk to Toby one-on-one. Give him a chance to repent. And if he doesn't there, Matthew chapter 7, right? We'll get there. Is that where it is? Yeah. Don't hold me to that. 18. Matthew 18. He said, and then if I say, oh, you're crazy, then bring a couple witnesses. And then if I say you're crazy, then go with the elders. There's a process. But we hide behind our computer keyboard. And we're slamming each other. Now, when I say some of us, I'm throwing a big blanket over all of us, and that's not fair. We just got to be careful, guys. We just got to be careful. Jesus is telling us, we don't know people's motives. We don't know why they do what they do. We have no idea. We can't know. Be careful. Be careful, right? It's a strong verse. It's an important verse. In my opinion, our society has lost its collective mind in showing grace to people and giving people the benefit of the doubt, and it's infiltrated the body of Christ. I can go on and on related to this. Can you tell? It bugs me to no end, and I'm nearly not on social media very much. By the way, I think social media is a bane to our society in a lot of ways. If you got something to say, put your name on it. Really. You can't hide and slam people. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. So now in verse 1, we see, listen, don't judge people's motives. Now, if they're doing something evident, okay, we see it being wrong. If I say something that's not biblical up here, then you need to talk to me about it. Yes, but there's a process, okay? Now, we see in the verse, Jesus tells us why we're not to judge. Because the same judgment we mete out will come back to us. Now, my kids are here today. I've quoted two Bible verses to my kids more than any other throughout all of their life, and they're in their middle 20s. One is, love covers a multitude of sins. I've said that to my kids 10,000 times, especially as I got the teenagers and they came to the realization that I'm not superhero, you know? I mean, but I kept telling him over and over, you know you're loved, but your dad's going to make mistakes. Love covers a multitude of sin, kids, right? I said that so many times, kids. The other thing I said to them is this verse, the measure by which you judge, you'll be judged. And when they would get critical of things in our house or whatever, I would say that to my kids. Listen, you're going to hold your sister to this standard? You're going to hold your mom to this standard? You're going to hold so-and-so to this standard? Guess what? God's going to hold you to that very same standard. Do you want that? Do you want that? And almost every time they said, well, I really don't want that. I don't want that. And so what Jesus is saying at the end of verse 1 is really important. Listen, you're going to hold people to a standard. Not only will people hold you to that same standard, God's going to hold you to that same standard. I want forgiveness. I want grace. I want mercy. And God says there at the end of verse 1, listen, Toby, you show it, you'll receive it. You extend it, it'll be extended back to you. And you know, if you watch people in society, it's kind of interesting how that works. People are very critical of others, but boy, when they stub their toe, they're getting right back at them. And Jesus is saying, be careful there. Be careful. Now that's what he says. Actually, I'm saying at the end of verse 1, but it's also verse 2. Okay? So by the same measure we extend love, forgiveness, grace, it'll be measured back to us. Okay? Okay, that's enough for my venting. Verse 3. I don't do that very often. So if you're new today, sorry. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Don't consider the two before. Telephone pole, whatever it is. Do you notice that the speck, by the way, speck's piece of sawdust. Do you notice that the piece of sawdust and the plank is the same material? It's just that one is bigger than the other. Do you see it? Sawdust and a plank are made of the same thing. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, I know that you're prone to having a critical spirit toward others. But what happens, to me at least, is my sin looks terrible on you. Because I see my sin in you, and I don't have any patience for your sin. I give myself a whole lot of room for mine, but I don't give you any room for you. And it's because of this. Because I got that plank sticking out of my eye, and I know that it's a big deal. And when I see it, I see anger in you, it's a problem for me because I know I'm dealing with anger. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Wouldn't it be better, Jesus is saying, how about this? How about instead of judging other people related to their motives, how about you spend time judging yourself? Where you do know your motives. You do know why you say what you say. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us that it's wrong in verses 3 and even 4. Jesus doesn't tell us that it's wrong for us to help our brother with the speck in their eye. But he's saying, first, deal with the two before in your own eye. In other words, Lord, I acknowledge that I have an anger issue. And I get so impatient with things, Lord. I confess that as sin, God. I repent of that, Lord. Please cleanse me. And as I do that, then God will help me then be able to help others. Drop down then, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. You know, that's a fascinating verse, isn't it? Here Jesus is speaking about the necessity of being wise. And the idea is that we as Christians are never to force the things of God on people. Don't give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, in the law of Moses, both dogs and pigs were unclean animals. Yeah, we love our dog, you know, little Fifi with the manicure and the pedicure and the shampoo and the bow in its head and all that kind of thing. But in ancient times, dogs were vicious street animals. They ran in packs. And if they came up on you, you were in great, great danger. And so what Jesus is saying here related to dogs is that in our world today, there are people who are violently hostile to the things of God. And we know that's true. There are people in our world who are hostile to the things of God. And then pigs, You know, they lack the capacity to appreciate a pearl necklace. Give your pig a pearl necklace, and your pig won't say, oh, thank you for the nice gift. That'll look really pretty on my pink skin. Your pig's not going to say that. What's your pig going to do with that pearl necklace? Take it right into the slop with everything else it has. You know, right? It's running right to the slop. And so what Jesus is saying is, in essence, the gift is wasted on the pig. So the lesson of verse 6 is we are free to judge if a person is violently hostile to us sharing the gospel with them. If they have no appreciation for the precious gospel message, like a pig and a necklace, then it's fine to move on to the next person. Just a short little story that I think of a lot. It's been a while since I told you, but Marilyn Manson, if you don't know who Marilyn Manson, I don't even know if he's, I meant to look it up, if he's still in the world today doing his thing. Music guy, a very violent, demonic, expressive, you know, really crazy stuff that he does. So he was playing down at Market Square Garden back when Market Square Garden was still, and we would go down and do street evangelism for these events. And when the people were walking in, it wasn't so bad. People were not really stirred up very much. And so we were talking with people. But after the concert, man, they come out just full of rage and full, you know, they got all worked up. And this guy, I'm standing next to a girl. I didn't know the girl. She wasn't very old, early 20s. She's standing there and she was handing a tract to a guy. And he turns on her with rage, with really, really like violent and screwed right up in her face and said something along the lines of, I hate your God, why are you here? And she happened to have a little New Testament paperback. And he takes that paperback and he rips it like this. And I'm standing beside her and I wanted to go home. He's scaring me right now. You know, I mean, he was, now, what am I supposed to do at that point? Yeah, thunder and lightning, you know? No, she didn't have them, and mine were in the car trunk, you know? My blow-up muscles I left in the car, wouldn't you know it, when you one time you really need them. You know, I'm not going to convince that guy right then of anything. He is worked up from the concert. He's standing on the street around however many other people who are getting a kick out of him, yelling at her. What are we supposed to do there? Jesus is saying, Toby, at that point, you're not to cast your pearls before swine. This guy is not going to listen or receive the gospel message. Now, we don't stop praying for them. We want to pray. We want to pray that God would reach them. But at that moment in time on that street corner, there was nothing to say to the guy. And at your workplace, whatever your situation is, as the Holy Spirit leads you, there are times when Jesus would speak to your heart and say, that's enough right now. And you don't have to feel guilty about it. You don't have to feel condemned over it. It's like, oh, I should have asked him. No, no. God told you that you said all that you needed to say at that point in time. You keep praying. And when God opens the door again, you step right back in and you share. But there are times, according to verse 6 and other verses in the scripture, that he says, listen, you're not to go any further. They're not ready yet to receive the preciousness of the gospel message. That makes sense? That's all he's speaking to there, which is really important for us because it's freeing then. I'm just to go share to the degree that God wants me to share. That's all. It's not my responsibility to save people. What am I going to do? It's God's responsibility. And if he chooses to use me to this much or this much, praise the Lord. All right? Now, as we talk through the six verses, you know, you think about, wow, how in the world am I supposed to know judging and pearls before swine and all this? Who has the wisdom to help me with these things? So Jesus, like shocker, goes right into verse 7 talking about prayer. So it's not a coincidence that this has a flow to the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's not just randomly speaking, judge, and now pray, and now give, and now... No, it all flows together. So he's talking about be careful with your attitudes related to judging and all those kind of things. And he says, you need wisdom? Verse 7. Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be open to you, for everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it'll be open. So Jesus is assuring his disciples that when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, that God hears and responds. Important thing about that verse 7, in the Greek grammar, it's written, those verbs are written in the present imperative. So here's how it says literally. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. So in essence, Jesus is teaching us the persistent, that the importance of having a persistent prayer life. We're not to stop praying after we've asked one time. And we can be challenged related to that because we live in an I want it now society. Our society, our culture moves so quickly that I go to the drive-thru and if the person in front of me takes like more than 30 seconds, I'm tempted to just leave. They're like, come on, what could you possibly be buying that takes more than 33 minutes for popcorn in the microwave? Can't we speed this up? I mean, I'm impatient. I'm driving and I'm sitting at a red light. I'm ready to turn left and the light turns yellow and the car in front of me won't go. Go! We can get three cars through a yellow. Come on! I'm so impatient when I drive. And if we're not careful, all that impatience then feeds my spiritual life. And God wants to teach us so much that sometimes the answer to our prayers is, just hold on a few minutes. Lord, I prayed 12 seconds ago. Come on, let's do this already. I'm asking, God. I'm seeking. Come on. I think if we're not careful, there's some conclusions we can come to about God if our prayers aren't answered immediately. And one is that we can get discouraged. If our prayers aren't answered the way we want them to be answered. And what follows our discouragement then is that we feel like, well, maybe my prayers aren't making a difference at all. So why bother praying? Because clearly God's not listening, or else he would have responded to me by now. And then the attitude from there is, maybe God really doesn't care about me. Maybe God really doesn't take my prayer life seriously. After all, if he did take them seriously, he would answer me when I prayed. And so there, the result of that is I abandon prayer. What's the point? But Jesus says there in verses 7 and 8, he's saying really clearly, our prayers do make a difference. God does take our prayers seriously, and no situation is the same the moment after we've prayed. Your prayer has affected the situation. It's vital that we believe that to be true. Now, some people will ask, if God's all-powerful and if he knows everything ahead of time, then why is he wanting me to ask and seek and knock? Why doesn't he just do it already? I mean, for heaven's sakes, he knows. And there's a lot of good answers to that question. But one of them is because when I pray and then God answers, I see God moving in my life, and that's a good thing. Because God does so many wonderful things. I mean, just today already, God's done so many wonderful things, but we didn't even see it because we didn't pray about it ahead of time. God got you safely here. He had his hand on you. And yet we don't even think about it. But when I pray about something and then I see the result of it, I think, wow, Lord, you did that. That's so cool, Lord, that you would respond in a way like that. And it grows my faith. And I honor him then that way. So answered prayer. It's one of the most exciting experiences of the Christian life. It really is. It builds our faith. It builds deeper intimacy between me and God. It builds godly character and perseverance into my life. So God answers prayers, but he wants to develop our spiritual lives at the same time. Now, one thing I want you to point out in verse 8. You see verse 2 words? For everyone. You see it? For everyone. This astonishing promise is for every single one of Jesus' disciples. I don't think there's a stronger encouragement in all the Bible related to prayer than these. But unfortunately, some people take this promise from Jesus and then say, well, you're free to ask and seek and knock however you want. And God is bound then to give it to you. A big home on Geist, all you got to do is ask. The lottery jackpot, all you got to do is ask and seek. Lord, I'm asking right now for a new, brand new Mercedes SUV to be in the parking lot when I walk out. Lord, I'm asking. I'm seeking, Lord. I'm serious. I'm really knocking, Lord. In fact, I'm thinking of getting up and leaving church right now early because I'm curious what color you gave me. I'm asking, and there's that move in the body of Christ that talks about we're binding God about those things. He made a promise. He's bound to fulfilling it. But you got to remember, who's Jesus speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount? He's speaking to his disciples, right? So what constitutes discipleship? Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the heart of a disciple is God's will, not my will. Remember, we just went through the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it goes? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. If God wants you to have a brand new Mercedes SUV when you walk out there, great. But I'm not praying for that. Instead, here's the things that God, I think, calls us to constantly ask of God. Now, this list goes much bigger than this. We can ask anything confidently that's in God's Word. Any of the promises that are in God's Word. We can confidently ask to be salt and light in this world. We can confidently ask that our lives would be marked by forgiveness and compassion rather than resentment and bitterness. We can confidently ask for sexual purity. We can ask for strength and wisdom in a difficult job environment. God will respond to those prayers. We can ask to be people of our word. We can ask to develop a deeper prayer life. We can ask to confidently be a person who worships God rather than money and possessions. We can ask for the supernatural power necessary to stand for His truth in this world. It's a long list. Now, why would we want to pray for a Mercedes SUV when I can pray, God, please give me a heart that loves his wife. Give me an attitude to love if I'm Jake. Lord, give me a heart to love not only my wife, but that little baby that you're growing in her womb, Lord. I don't know how to do this, Lord. I need you to give me the capacity to love this little Buckeye. You know? And guess what? God will. Because it's going to honor God's word, right? So God's not interested in the car you drive. Yes, he is. But not the degree we think he. You know what? God wants us to ask of him. And when we ask according to his will, we can be confident that we're going to receive it from him. Okay? Last two verses or four verses. Or what is there among you who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? So now Jesus illustrates the willingness that God has to answer our prayers by talking about a son who comes to his father and asks for bread. Notice he doesn't ask for a cinnamon roll with a lot of extra that really yummy icing that's on top of it, you know? He doesn't ask for that. Bread's a necessity. And of course, the father is not going to give his son a stone, nor would he give his son a serpent if his son asked for a fish. So what Jesus is saying in those couple of verses, in the same way, it would be equally unthinkable to believe that our Heavenly Father would do that for us. We can be confident that our Father is eager to give us any good thing that we ask of him that's within his will. It's the heart of the Father. Notice verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the key to this verse right in the middle, how much more, you see it, will your Father who is in heaven give him good things to those who ask him? How much more? The best of human parents are evil in comparison to our Heavenly Father. We know how to give good gifts to our kids, but how much more will God? And so when we pray to the Lord, we're praying to the one who has greater understanding, greater ability, greater willingness to bless his children than the best of human parents. That's a wonderful thing. The last verse then, Jesus speaks of the golden rule. You see the golden rule there? Now the cardinal golden rule goes like this. He who has the gold rules. That's the cardinal golden rule. This is the spiritual golden rule, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus sums up the law and the prophets in one sentence. Now this is in every religious system. It's in Judaism, but it's spoken in the negative. It says, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Every single religious system has it. If you don't want somebody to mess with you, don't mess with them. If you don't want somebody to curse at you, don't curse at them. If you don't want somebody to gossip about you, don't gossip to them. But that behavior is completely neutral. You can do that all day long and not really do one thing for God in this world. Jesus turns the principle 180 degrees around and he puts it in the affirmative. Do you see it? Do to people what you want them to do to you. He puts the principle into action. Do what is good to others. That's infinitely superior than the negative connotation. Again, Jesus is telling his disciples, here's how you represent me in this world. Live a life of active good toward people. And why is that? Because Jesus lived a life of active good toward people, didn't he? And he wants us to represent him that way. What a great section of scripture. Now, next week we'll pick it up in 13. We might get through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But let's go back just for a second. Let's be careful that we don't judge people's motives. Verse 1, right? Let's be careful. Let's pray as God would convict our hearts related to those kind of things. And when we do feel led to remove a speck out of a person's eye, let's be sure that we get the telephone pole out of our own eye first. And then these verses on prayer, starting in verse 7, vitally teach us that God loves to hear us. God loves to respond to our prayers. There's a verse in Romans, Apostle Paul wrote this concerning the Father. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, since we know that to be true, God invites us to pray. God invites us to be persistent in our prayer life with the expectation that God is going to respond according to his perfect will. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. There's so much here, God. We could spend weeks just on these few verses. I pray, Lord, that as we're students of your word, that we would just spend time today meditating over these verses and allowing your Holy Spirit to drill this deep, deep, deep into our hearts. Lord, I don't know if all of us are guilty, but I know that I am of judging people's motives sometimes, Lord. I look at a person who's all black with black makeup and I make a judgment about them. I don't know what's in their heart, but I make a judgment. If I look at a person who's just a different color than me or wears different clothes than me or, for heaven's sakes, zags their pants, I make a judgment related to them, Lord, and that's wrong according to your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would be free to convict us of that sin when it creeps up into our lives and we would repent of it. Every time it comes, that we would repent of it. Thank you, Lord, though, that you do give us the freedom, though, to look at the way a person acts and the things that a person says and make a determination based on those things. Help us to know the balance there, God. We look to you for the wisdom of how to walk that out. Thank you that you call us to continually seek and continually ask and continually knock. And I pray that we would be a people that's about that all the time, trusting that you're a good father who's going to meet every one of our needs. Every single one, Lord. I pray that we would just have such persistence in our prayer life because we know that you're good and you're going to respond according to your perfect will. Help us to not ever give up, Lord. Help our faith to be strong related to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.